sometimes a preacher feels as though he must take a pick and a shovel and a large heavy hammer into his study as he approaches a portion of scripture in order to get a message. He knows that he's going to have to dig deep and work hard to find a message for the Lord's people. At least I do. But other times, the passage is so evidently full of gospel blessing, so strewn with precious promises and gospel themes, that any reader may wander through the verses collecting diamonds and pearls and nuggets of gold at every stop. And Isaiah 35 is such a chapter. So let's take a moment or two and read this chapter and savour this chapter and enjoy this chapter for the loveliness that it contains. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. This chapter 35 is in stark contrast to the judgments that we were reading about in chapter 34, the judgments meted out by the Lord in the previous chapter. And the language and the ideas presented in this passage are really quite exceptional and beautiful. Flowers blossoming in the desert, the land itself portrayed as singing and praising God. It's got the abundance of Lebanon with all of its beauty. It speaks of the majesty of Mount Carmel and the fruitfulness and the beauty of the valley of Sharon, all to be discovered where once only dry, barren wasteland was found. This is a picture of the gospel. This is a picture of the transformation that occurs in a believer's life when the gospel has its way, when the Spirit of God moves with power on the soul of a sinner and brings them to the experience of grace and forgiveness of sins. The passage speaks of bountiful supplies of water forming deep pools and lively springs that transform the desert into lush, fruitful sanctuaries where peace and prosperity and joy flourish. This is Isaiah chapter 35. And we see it repeated frequently in the Gospels. We see it drawn from, we see the Lord speaking of rivers of living water, fountains breaking forth, speaking of grace and mercy as coming to enliven and to regenerate and to bless the Lord's people. And so we find once again the Gospel of Isaiah being set before us in these delightful verses. Now, it's true that these prophecies might have some application for when the Jews returned from captivity in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and undoubtedly there would be joy in the experience of the Lord's people, the remnant people, as they returned out of captivity and they came into the land of Israel again and rebuilt the walls of Jericho and rebuilt the temple. But as we know, we will fail to properly engage with this passage if we only see these fulfillments in the prophecies of Isaiah. Bible prophecy always has its principal fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ and its fullest realization in the gospel age. And Isaiah 35 is no exception. We uncover the perils of greatest price when we consider these verses in the context of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nor should that be any great surprise to us. Isaiah himself tells us in the middle of this chapter that, or verse 4 at least, that it is God who is coming to save us. And it doesn't take much to realize that that is a messianic promise. It was verses like that, it was prophecies like this, that fueled the expectation and the anticipation in the minds of God's elect people throughout the ages of the Old Testament. Isaiah's design in writing this prophecy was to comfort and encourage the small but faithful remnant amongst the Jews. And so it was Isaiah's job to strengthen the weak hands, to confirm the feeble knees, to say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. You see, Isaiah knew as well that there would be a lot of us who suffer from what-if-ism. And so even he is writing to remind the Lord's people that the Lord is in control and that he is fulfilling his purpose even in the midst of trials, troubles, and tribulation. We need not fear what man can do to us when God is committed to save and to deliver and to protect his people. So once again, I want to take three or four phrases from these verses to show how Isaiah's words can be applied spiritually for our ongoing encouragement as we face trials and challenges in our own life today. And perhaps if the Lord will be gracious to us, we shall be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ a little more clearly, and we might be able to support and to strengthen the weak hands and to confirm the feeble knees of our brothers and our sisters, saying one to another, "Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Come to avenge your hurt and to compensate your loss." So here are my headings for today. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a Saviour who enables, a Saviour who secures, a Saviour who gladdens, and a Saviour who finishes. A Saviour who enables, a Saviour who secures, a Saviour who gladdens, and a Saviour who finishes. So let's take these and move on. The Lord Jesus Christ is a Saviour who enables. Isaiah tells us how the coming Saviour will empower and enable his people when he comes to save them. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame man will leap. The tongue of the dumb will sing. Now, all these things did indeed occur when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. There were actual, physical miracles performed whereby the very things that Isaiah prophesied were fulfilled in the sight of the people of the Lord's day. All these things did indeed occur when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. The blind and the deaf and the dumb and the lame came to Christ for healing, and none were turned away. The Jews knew this. There is no doubt that this healing ministry was known to be indicative of the Messiah. The Jews understood what Isaiah was talking about when he spoke about God coming to save. They were expecting, they were anticipating the Messiah who would come. There was great excitement at the time of the Lord's coming because there was a sense that it was imminent. And when the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed come, he fulfilled exactly what Isaiah had said concerning him. And there's no doubt that the Lord in his healing ministry was known to be fulfilling the work of the Messiah. When John the Baptist sent his disciples to inquire if Christ was the Messiah, they asked the Lord this question: "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Now listen to what the Lord did with an eye to Isaiah chapter 35. We're told in Luke chapter 7 verse 21, "And in that same hour," so this is when John the Baptist sends these disciples, asks the question, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" "In that same hour, Christ cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and unto many that were blind gave he sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. You see what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He did exactly what Isaiah prophesied he would do. He performed the exact miracles that Isaiah declared he would as proof to John's disciples of his divine identity. Furthermore, Christ said, to the poor the gospel is preached. You see, that's what resonated with John the Baptist. John the Baptist wasn't asking if Jesus was the true Messiah. He was showing his disciples that Jesus was the true Messiah. John didn't have any doubt. I'm sure of it. John knew that the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ was not predominantly the physical miracles that he performed for the blind and the deaf and the lame, but it was a picture of the spiritual realities that would flow from the preaching of the gospel. So the Lord added, tell John that to the poor the gospel is preached. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The preaching of the gospel for righteousness and for forgiveness of sins was the heart of Christ's ministry. Yes, he healed those who were sick, but he did so to point men and women to spiritual transformation. The healings proved his power, they confirmed his identity, they blessed the recipients, they gathered an audience, they enlarged his reputation, they infuriated the priests and the Pharisees. But most of all, these pointed to the spiritual enabling and liveliness that comes to blind, deaf, dumb, and lame sinners who receive divine energy in the new birth and are called to follow Christ in the gospel. It's talking about faith. Faith to believe, faith to trust, faith in our hearts today, in yours and mine, as we see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, and we recognize that this gift of faith, this ability to believe, is Christ's enabling work in us. This quickening, this enlivening, this converting, transforming, enabling grace comes to all the elect, by which means we are brought to know and to trust and to love the Lord. We who were dead in sin, rebellious, careless, and otherwise bound for hell, are plucked from certain destruction by the mercy of God and enabled to follow Christ. It isn't of he that willeth or of him that runneth, him that runneth or of him that willeth. It is of God. It is Christ who enables. This is the salvation of which Isaiah spoke, and all the praise goes to the Son of God, who enables his people to see the light, to hear the truth, to walk in the way, and to gladly confess their Lord and King. Let me make another quick mention here, just in this context, little application, if you will. I want to mention the pools of water in the desert that are spoken of, and the springs in a thirsty land. Do you ever wonder if the gospel of free grace is going to survive? If the preaching of God's sovereign will in salvation will continue? And if imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ will outlast the onslaught of free will, man-centered suggestions for holy living that seems to be so predominant in churches today and prioritizes good works to gain God's pleasure over the free workings of grace in a believer's life. Well, if you ever do worry about that, let us not be afraid. If God can make dry ground into a pool and bring forth springs of water in a thirsty land, he can raise up gospel preachers and ensure that every elect child of God hears the free grace message that uniquely transforms souls. Do you have loved ones who have no concern for their soul, who are as rebellious and careless as you once were? Are you not grateful to be able to commit them into the hand of a Saviour who saves all who come to him and enables all that he saves? Isaiah and his hearers placed their hope in an enabling Saviour, and so must we. Here's the second thing that I want to draw your attention to. Not only do we have a Saviour who enables, but Isaiah tells us we have a Saviour who secures. Isaiah goes on to speak about a way of holiness, a highway for travel, a way of life, a road that leads to glory. Now, we're going to be returning to this highway in chapter 40 again. It's a theme that Isaiah returns to. So here we are speaking about it in chapter 35. We're going to come back to it in chapter 40 in the context then prophetically of John the Baptist. And we're going to read there in chapter 40, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Again, a verse that we're familiar with in the context of its New Testament fulfillment. But today I want to point out that this highway, spoken here in chapter 35, spoken of here in chapter 35, is Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us, "I am the way." So when we speak about this way of life, this way of holiness, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who tells us, "I am the way." And there is no higher way than Christ. There is no other way to the Father but this holy, high way. Our Saviour is holy. His life is holy. His sacrifice is holy. His blood is holy and precious and pure. Moses stood on holy ground in the presence of Christ. And we walk a holy pathway and follow a holy pattern in pursuit of Christ. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. We comprise a holy nation. We pursue a holy conversation. We possess a holy faith. The people of God are holy men and women, heading to heaven on a highway of holiness. Our holiness is Christ's own holiness, supplied and bestowed to his people. Everyone, says Isaiah, everyone who walks this way is holy with God's holiness. righteous in the sight of God, justified by imputation from all sin, and cleansed with the precious blood of their Saviour. This highway is our justification. It is our perfection imputed by Christ on his people. Righteousness imparted to fit the elect of God for their entrance into God's presence. This highway is the holiness that we possess in the inward man, where Christ reigns in his glory. This highway is our hope and assurance. Remember Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, when he gives his song. It's a wonderful passage. It's a long, long passage at the beginning of Luke's gospel. But Zacharias says in Luke chapter 1, concerning the Messiah's coming, it's verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. I love the emphaticness of these verses, these passages. You know, the men and women, women these days, but the preachers of this man-centered gospel that we have so prevalent in our age is telling men and women what they need to do to be holy, what they need to do to serve God properly, what they need to do to please God in their lives. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Isaiah says or Zacharias says or the Lord says or the apostle says. They say, we serve the Lord in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Why? Because we serve the Lord by faith on the perfections of Christ and his sacrifice for us. That's all we do. Nothing else that we do, nothing else we offer, nothing else we give, no other way that we serve in any way recommends us more to God than the simple faith of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we are sinless. We know that isn't so. We feel our sin. We regret our sin. We confess our sin before God. We know the ease with which temptation overtakes and overcomes us. Nevertheless, we believe upon the authority of God's word and Christ's work that when God looks at us, he sees us in Christ and he sees us holy and blameless before him in love. By saving our souls, by cleansing our sins, by redeeming us from the curse of the law, our Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God and secured our eternal salvation. We are travelling to glory on a highway of holiness where Christ is leading his flock follows. And no lion and no ravenous beast can eat us in this way. Satan may roar all he likes, but he cannot devour us. And no highwayman on the Lord's highway can steal our hope or disturb our peace. Here's the third thing that the Lord does for us. We have a Saviour who gladdens our soul. A Saviour who gladdens our soul. Isaiah would also have his hearers apply this truth and live upon it day by day. Trust and apply the implications of our standing and status in Christ. We, brother and sister, we are the redeemed and the ransomed in Christ. We are those who shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Now, surely it is that the Lord's people are not a frivolous people, but we ought to be a joyful people. We are a joyful people. We're not immune from the sadness of this world as it affects our frame, our humanity, and our passage in this life. But we know the joy of the Lord. We know what it is to mourn for many reasons, but we do not grieve as others who have no hope. There are valleys, even on this highway, where the sun barely reaches, and where for a time we may lose sight of the glory that is set before us. But every now and again, we crest a hill. We catch a glimpse of the holy city and we anticipate the fullness of joy and gladness that awaits for us. The Lord's people are music makers. The Lord's people are singers of songs. We enjoy the old songs of Zion. But, says David, the Lord hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God, praise and thanksgiving for redemption by blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We sing it now and we will sing it in eternity. It's the song of Moses, the song of the redeemed. And lastly, we have a Saviour who finishes. Isaiah concludes by telling his audience that sorrow and sighing shall flee away. If there was a glance in this prophecy to the return of the exiles out of Babylon, then it was only a glance, and it was only a temporary respite. As is all the joy in this world. Soon it would be the Romans who would strike fear into Jewish hearts and again bring sorrow and sadness into the land. But not for us, not for us, not for that day when sorrow and sighing shall flee away forever, and the Lord Jesus Christ will take us into his bosom, into his presence, there to be with him forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us and fitted us for heaven, will wipe away all tears for all time and for eternity. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts. Amen.